Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, Stephen Hawking, arguably perhaps one of the smartest people on the planet, is dead. Florida bans free speech zones. That's a good move. We talked about Larry Kudlow on Monday with David Fisher from Landmark Capital. Looks like he is going to be the new National Economic Council advisor, the director of the National Economic Council. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. Then, of course, today, and perhaps you had one of your kids take part in this or refuse to take part in it, depending on what kind of thought process your teenager has. Of course, nationwide today, the national school walkout, students protesting gun violence. I've got several stories on that that I want to talk about. And something that continues to get missed, but of course, I'm a born-again Christian and believe in the power of the family and the power of fatherhood and the power of a solid biblically-based family. And there's one thing that most of these mass shooters have in common, and that doesn't equate with that. And we don't talk about that. We talk about gun violence. We talk about gun laws. We talk about access to guns and what age should guns be legal to buy, yada, yada, yada. But I think all of that is missing the point. It's missing the problem. And but it's politically expedient to declare war on guns or anything else for that matter, because there's always politics behind it. And we'll talk about that today as well. I think I'll have a little call in a little bit, perhaps from the lieutenant governor of the great state of North Carolina, who's a buddy of mine. And we did get home late last night, but safely. Thank you, Lord. From the Museum of the Bible up in Washington, D.C. So that was another awesome day up there. And just continue to encourage you and challenge you and recommend that you get up there as soon as possible. You will be absolutely blown away by what God has done and is doing at the Museum of the Bible there in Washington, D.C. So let's start with this. It's good to be with you. This is Steve Noble, and it's great to be back here in the regular studio. So let's start with this. I'm going to move through a bunch of different things today. No calls. Just wanted to share kind of some thoughts and some ideas and some input on these various stories. When somebody like Stephen Hawking dies, I'd go back to when Christopher Hitchens dies. Christopher Hitchens was one of the most notorious and aggressive atheists on the planet. And my fear all the time, and I think God's softened my heart certainly a lot over the years, is that when somebody like this that was, you know, kind of anti-God, Stephen Hawking was never aggressively anti-God, and he would refer to God from time to time. But the things that he ultimately said about that was that, hey, no, there's no God. I'm an atheist. And that sometimes we like take a little bit of joy, like Stephen Hawking. So as soon as, here's a little test for you. And I'm doing this out of love for you, okay? Love for the Father, and then love for you, my neighbor. So when somebody like Stephen Hawking dies, who's, you know, all about the Big Bang and all about science, and science is where truth is, and religion is for people that are afraid of the dark. When he dies, thoughts like, well, I bet you he knows the truth now. And you throw down that Trump card on the table. Do you ever, maybe I'm just the biggest scumbag on the planet and no other Christian is like that. But do you ever, even when Osama bin Laden died, the day after Osama bin Laden died, when our SEAL team shot and killed Osama bin Laden, and I believe justice was done, absolutely, that night over there in Pakistan, I did think that night, as there was this impromptu party and celebration outside of the White House, that, you know, USA, USA, and we killed that scumbag, yada, yada, yada. And there was a part of me, this is the gospel side of me, that sits there and goes, I wonder if God is jumping up and down going, yeah, they finally got that dirtbag. Certainly justice is done on earth, and I believe it was in that case. But even Osama bin Laden was created in God's image, and Osama bin Laden most likely, 99.999% most likely, went directly into hell. And you think God went, all right, yeah, he deserved it. Of course, he did deserve it. But should that ever be our attitude when an atheist or an anti-Christian dies? I don't think that should ever be. God does not delight in that. God delights when people come to faith, right? So when somebody like Stephen Hawking dies, I think our response should be sadness and grief. And, you know, if you feel so led, pray for Stephen Hawking's family and anybody around him, because death is the great separator. It's the great equalizer for all of us. Except if you know Christ, we do not weep as those who have no hope. So just a few things from Stephen Hawking, because I always want to challenge that we just don't give a rip about people that are anti-Christian or anti-God. And we, if any part of me celebrates when one more person goes to hell, that part of me is wrong. He died Wednesday, of course, today in England at age 76. He was often asked to explain his views on faith and God. He said during an interview with El Mundo in 2014, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation," which I totally disagree with. "What I mean by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I'm an atheist." He said that as recently as 2014. In Hawking's writings about the universe's origin, he and co-author Leonard Mlodinow wrote in the 2010 book, The Grand Design, that the Big Bang was inevitable. Now, I'm not a brilliant scientist, but I'm not an idiot. So track along here with this quote from their book. "Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing." Well, before there was a universe, there was no gravity. So that's a non-starter. The book states, "Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing." It's a nonsensical statement. Why the universe exists, why we exist. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue torch paper and set the universe going. Well, what? Right there, he says, set the universe going. Well, you got a cause, you got causation. He's violating that rule. It's just nonsense. But even some of the smartest people on the planet can be really stupid when it comes to spiritual truth. In discussing the book, and I don't say that out of degradation or hate. In discussing the book, he told ABC News, "One can't prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary." Really? Take a look around at the world, Stephen. "The laws of physics can explain the universe without the need for a creator." No, they cannot. They haven't been able to. At the end of the day, the most ardent atheist, the brilliant scientist like Stephen Hawking and somebody like Stephen Noble, we get down to the end of our respective bridges, and there is some amount of distance between us and ultimate truth. I have to take a leap of faith. Stephen Hawking had to take a leap of faith. We were both men of faith. I just think that the rational explanation of the Creator God is way more rational than it all came from nothing. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. One last thing. I was talking about this on Facebook Live, and if you'd like to join us there, facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's the letter C, the number 2, the letter A on Facebook. facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's Monday through Friday. The show is live 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time. Not every market that we're in is live. But you are out there in San Francisco, our newest affiliate, KDIA, the light for San Francisco. Praise the Lord that they're out there. But we're live on in San Francisco these days, so that's awesome. We thank the Lord for that. And remember, if you're listening out there in KDIA and you call in, I'm not taking calls today, but if you do, I'll give you the number anyway. I'd love to send you a copy of my book, just a fun way for us to get to know each other a little bit better. 866-34-TRUTH is the number, but only if you listen from San Francisco. We're giving away books for our new affiliate there, KDIA Live there in San Francisco. 866-34-TRUTH is our number, and I'd love to send you a copy of my book as a way of saying thanks for joining us and taking the time to get to know us and me, mostly, I guess. So one last thing about Stephen Hawking, then we'll move on. Here's an interesting statement. "I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either." Which is interesting that he's so strong saying there is no God, and then he says there's probably no heaven, probably no afterlife. Isn't that interesting? That's because Stephen Hawking is not an atheist. Every atheist on the planet literally is not an atheist, because I believe God's word is truth. I believe it's proven itself to be truth time and time again for a few thousand years. And Romans chapter 1 talks about God's invisible attributes. He's made it plain so that men are without excuse. So like I said earlier, and I say this often, God is the 800-pound gorilla in the room, and everybody knows he's there. People that call themselves atheists just have a harder time than many of us admitting it. Most people around the world believe in a higher power, believe there's something rather than nothing. Physics helps you with that, by the way. And so they don't have a problem. But the atheist, which sometimes I, in a snarky way, will say an atheist is an agnostic with an attitude problem. That doesn't really help me in conversations with atheists. But the deal is I don't believe in atheists. I believe God. I believe what God has said. So Stephen Hawking dead at 76, and we should take no joy in that. Florida bans, hats off to Florida. They did something great here. Our own lieutenant governor here where I live in North Carolina championed this effort. Florida bans free speech zones at state college. Praise the Lord. Florida Governor Rick Scott has signed into law a bill banning so-called free speech zones at public universities and allowing students and speakers to sue the schools for violating their First Amendment rights. I love this. The legislation called the Excellence in Higher Education Act, I got a lot more work to do there, reads, quote, a public institution of higher education may not designate any area of campus as a free speech zone or otherwise create policies restricting expressive activities to a particular outdoor area of campus. Amen and amen. Students, faculty, and staff of a public institution of higher education may not materially disrupt previously scheduled or reserved activities on campus occurring at the same time, meaning, you know, you can't shout them down and make them go away. And so that's a way to go, Rick Scott, that he signed it. Way to go that they brought it up there in the first place. No one has a right to shut down speech simply because it makes someone feel uncomfortable, State Senate President Joe Negron, a Republican who made passage of the bill a top priority, said in a press release, Florida's universities will continue to achieve national distinction because they are training our students to articulate and defend their ideas as an open, reasonable way that prepares them for the real world, which sounds a lot like me to like scripture. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. Sometimes some versions say patience. But I think that's awesome. We need to not shelter our kids. We need to prepare them. And then if you can't defend your positions, then you need to go back to the drawing board and work on understanding your own positions. So I think that's great that Florida's done that. This is happening in many places around the country. It happened here in North Carolina. I hope it happens in your state, wherever you happen to be listening. And you should probably look into that. We don't need free speech zones. We need people that have a backbone and have some thinking, some critical thinking abilities that are able to defend their own position and question other people's. And then, of course, for us as Christians, you need to make sure you maintain. I need to do it, too. It's challenging sometimes, obviously, that we maintain our witness. Besides my personal salvation, my witness is the most valuable thing I have. And so we have to be careful that we are pursuing, seeking peace and pursue it. Psalm 34, that we're full of both grace and truth. John 1:14, and we should be self-controlled. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So I get jacked up about certain issues and stuff. But once I'm in a conversation with somebody else, especially if it's an unbeliever, then it's incumbent upon me to care more about the gospel than winning that argument on political grounds. And so I need to chill out. And civility and winsomeness, those are the two words that I have taped up here on my monitor in the studio, and I think we all need to pursue that much better. On Monday with our friend David Fisher, he was talking about, I didn't know this was going on, Larry Kudlow, right? Larry Kudlow, CNBC, who is respected across the board. He's got an unbelievable amount of respect all over the place, both sides of the map. But it leaked out today. CNBC put this out. Trump's definitely going to name Larry Kudlow as the director of the National Economic Council. I think that's a great move. We'll see what happens. There's obviously a lot of shaking and rattling and rolling going up in D.C. And I was reading an article with some of the changes going on with the shift in the CIA. And that Rand Paul is going to oppose both those moves from the woman to CIA and from Pompeo to Secretary of State. The most of the heat is with the woman because she's tied to some of the torturing things, call them torture, call it whatever you want to, back as after 9/11 and was involved in that. So they're going to try to pin her with that. And McCain was coming out swinging on that. Of course, he's anti-torture for obvious reasons. That's another day. That's another topic for another day. But they're not going to just sail through the Senate with these confirmations. So it's going to be interesting whether Mike Pence steps in because they would have a if they lose Rand Paul, they have a tie, and Mike Pence would have to step in. But we'll keep an eye on that. But Larry Kudlow moving in here, I think that's going to be great. I think he'll bring the thing I love about people like Larry Kudlow, and there aren't many like that, is he's is like we were talking about a minute ago. He's unbelievably smart. He's incredibly wise. He's a great communicator, but he's self-controlled. He's able to talk to people on both sides, and we sure do need a lot more of that. Now, Donald Trump doesn't really fit that, and one of the reasons he got elected, I think, is because he doesn't fit that mold. He doesn't play by all the regular rules, that statesmanship kind of thing. No, he's an arbitrator. He's a deal maker. He's a negotiator. And it's just kind of a wild card. I had a long conversation last night with Pastor Chris Connell, who was with me up at the Museum of the Bible, trying to figure out Donald Trump's character. And I can't. On some things, I'm like, wow, that's great. On other things, I'm like, oh, my goodness, really? And is he really an ideologue? He's doing some great things for religious freedom, more than we've seen in years. Is he doing it because he really believes in religious freedom? I'd like to think so. But I'm not comfortable saying 100% that he's down on that, man. I'm all about it. Because I think he's a shrewd guy that does what he needs to do in order to win. But whatever happens as a result of that, when it comes to religious freedom, when it comes to the life issue and some other things, I'm all for it. But to this day, I'm not going to throw down and say, I think he's this great, godly, Christian man that da-da-da-da-da. I just don't do that. I keep saying on the air, and I keep saying in private too, my axe has blades on both ends, and it swings both directions. We need to apply what the Old Testament would call equal weights and measures. We need to be willing to criticize everybody based on truth, regardless of whether they're a Republican or a Democrat. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. All my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies, but I'm getting closer to the prize at the end of the rope. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Great to be back from the Museum of the Bible yesterday, which was awesome. And if you don't believe me, just ask the great Lieutenant Governor of the great state of North Carolina, Dan Forrest, who's calling in right now. Dan, how you doing, buddy?
I'm doing great. Were you in D.C. yesterday, Steve?
Yeah, I was at the Museum of the Bible.
I was in D.C. Well, I'm just on my way back to D.C. right now. I was up there yesterday and today.
Now, what were you doing in D.C.? Because you're way more important than I am.
No, we had it was a Republican Lieutenant Governor's meeting, which I'm chairing this year for 18. And then we also had a couple of meetings at the White House, and a handful of meetings up on the Hill, so talking about a variety of topics. You know, we're up here a couple times a month doing that.
Now, what do you think, when you go to Washington, D.C., what's your opinion of Washington, D.C.? Your mother was your mom was a member of Congress for 18 years, but what's your read, just real quick, and then we'll talk about what I know you really want to talk about, but what's your read on Washington, D.C.? What do you think of it?
Well, I've been going up to D.C. for a long time. As you said, my mom served up there for 18 years, so it's kind of a second home in ways. I love D.C. I love going there for a couple of days, and then I like coming home. So, it's a different world. It's certainly got its, when people talk about being inside the Beltway kind of mentality, definitely get caught up in that world. I think that is the entire world. And, that's why you got to go home every once in a while and touch base with the constituency if you're talking about Congress or you're talking about the administration. But, it is the place where the center of politics is for our country. So if you want to be engaged in that world, you got to go there. They're not going to come to you.
That's for sure. That's exactly right. Well, thanks for calling in. I know you wanted to share one place that that you love to go. That's definitely not Washington, D.C. It's something that you guys started a couple years ago, and it's I love that you do this. Unfortunately, I can't make it this year. I was hoping to be there and be a part of it and even have a chance to do like a breakout session. But tell us about the Black Mountain Weekend and what you guys are doing. And this is specifically for our friends here in North Carolina. But tell us about this. I love that you do this.
Well, we're on our fourth year of Black Mountain Weekend now. We've gone up to the mountains of North Carolina every year, and get about 200, 250 men together every year, and have a little kind of faith and family get-together, if you will. We have a variety of different speakers. We never announce who those speakers are, but we have a variety of different speakers that come in and present. So, you have kind of a cross-section of different types of topics, and We try to cover as much as we can in a couple days, but this year it'll be April 6th, 7th, and 8th. We're going to be up at the Carolina Point Young Life Camp up in Brevard, which is a beautiful new place, facility up there. And we've normally done this event in September. We moved it up 6 months to April because it was conflicting with a lot of things in September, so we wanted to move it up. And so right now we're trying to fill up the camp for this April 6th, 7th, 8th event. And if anybody that's listening in would like to attend, you go to blackmountainweekend.com. blackmountainweekend.com. You get all the information there and get signed up, and we'd love to have you join us.
Now, would you describe this, Dan, as more of a spiritual fellowship kind of event, or are they going to listen to a Dan Forrest stump speech running for governor for two and a half days?
This is non-political. This is just kind of a faith-based event. Non-political. We've had David Barton up there who does, you know, maybe he does do a little politics, but it's based on the, you know, founding fathers, the Christian worldview perspective of the founding fathers. That's always fascinating. Anybody that's done any of David's wall builders work, we've had him multiple years. We've had folks like John Stone Street from Colson Center there who have, you know, deal with worldview issues. We had last year we had Jeff Kemp, who is Jack Kemp, former congressman.
And, he's awesome.
You know, his son, who does a lot of work with family life. You know, we had Jeff up there as well. So it's a variety of speakers. You know, they're different every year, and this year will be different as well. But it's just a great few days for men to get away and to hang out and to just, you know, hopefully draw a little closer to the Lord over a few days, but just hanging out with a bunch of men.
Yeah, which, as you know, most of us guys don't do that regularly enough. We don't kind of take the time to invest and get together with other men of God and sow into each other and challenge each other. And it's just $250, everybody, to go to the Black Mountain Weekend, which is, again, is coming up really soon. It's April 6th, 7th, and 8th at Carolina Point, which is down kind of close to Charlotte, isn't it? Down right on the North Carolina-South Carolina border?
Yeah, it's, well, it's obviously further west. It would be above the Greenville-Spartanburg area in Brevard there. So that part of North Carolina is pretty far west. It's a tough reach from people from the East Coast, but we always have quite a few people that come from the coast and come out to the mountains to join us.
Yeah, that's awesome. Black Mountain Weekend with our great Lieutenant Governor here in North Carolina, Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest. BlackMountainWeekend.com, April 6th through the 8th at Carolina Point. It's just $250, a great use of your time and resources, and I can guarantee you you'll be blessed. Hey, buddy, thanks for calling in and sharing this. I appreciate it.
Thanks for letting everybody know about it, Steve. We'll talk to you soon. Take care.
Okay, thanks, buddy. Talk to you later. And that's Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest, who's really a great guy and is definitely running for governor in North Carolina, which will come up in 2020, and God willing, he will win. And this is a guy that loves the Lord. Totally normal, down to earth. We get together once a month, every other month, and just go sit down and have coffee and talk about our challenges as fathers and husbands. And we really don't talk much politics when we get together. He really is the real deal. And I love that guy. And I met him before he started to get into the political arena in terms of running for governor and all that kind of stuff. And I just love him. He's got my full support. And that's a great opportunity. And whether you live in North Carolina or not, I mean, if you do, blackmountainweekend.com. But if you don't, just take that as a charge to keep in terms of, hey, find an opportunity. And the ladies, you need to do this too. Find an opportunity to unplug, get away from all your junk, all your stuff, all your business, yes, even your family, and go get away. Jesus Christ himself walked away from ministry, he walked away from crowds, and he went and he got alone with his Father. And we definitely need to do the same thing. So that was great to hear from Dan. Okay, so today was the National School Walkout. Students protest gun violence, call for action 1 month after Parkland shooting. I have a couple different angles on this one that I wanted to share with you guys and talk through. National School Walkout, this was from Fox News. Thousands of students walked out of classrooms nationwide Wednesday to protest gun violence and call for new gun control measures on the 1 month anniversary of the Parkland school shooting that left 17 dead and sparked a grassroots wave of activism. Nearly 3,000 reported protests nationwide. Students from the elementary to college level took up the call in a variety of ways. Now, you may not have heard this. The coordinated walkouts were loosely organized by Empower. Well, that's a nice name. What's Empower? Well, that's the youth wing of the Women's March. So if you want to trigger your alert system on your internet, or if somebody is your accountability partner or somehow you have a filter on your internet and you want to trip it, you want to trigger it, go look. There's two things you can do. And I'm not telling you to go look at porn, okay? That's ridiculous. Two things you can do. Look up Google images for a gay pride parade, and then look up Google images for a women's march. And you will be shocked. Most of you know already what you're going to get, but the women's march is who's behind this particular thing. And like Mr. Hogg, the young student down in Florida who was a survivor of the shooting, is all of a sudden a constitutional expert and has 500,000 people on his Twitter account, and I'm sure is already signing the paperwork with CNN or somebody else. But that's who's behind it. So immediately I'm like, you know, it's nice that they, I think that they should be out there having a moment of silence, perhaps, hopefully, and some of them hopefully praying as a way to honor those who fell in that situation, the seriousness, the sober-mindedness of it all. And do they have a right to protest in terms of gun violence? Absolutely. If you're going to be a constitutional conservative, you have to applaud their right. Now, some schools say you don't have a right to just walk out. That's disobedient. And there's some schools around the country that took that hard stance and said, yep, you're busted because you can't just walk out of here. You do check some of your freedom at the schoolhouse door because you're in there and there's authority and there's structure. So there's some of that going on. But that was the basis of it. OK, so all these people and it was part of the Women's March, which for me automatically just kind of poo-pooed the whole thing. It lost all its credibility right there. But here's some people, some high school students that were not going to be a part of it. All right. So this is from a Ben Shapiro article in the Daily Mail. He said something here. Emails from high school students who oppose today's massive gun control walkout. So here's some of them from a 17-year-old high school student. Tomorrow, my school is having a walkout at 10 a.m. for the 17 students who were killed in the Parkland, Florida shooting. The walkout, however, here at my school is not really about that. It is being promoted by an anti-gun leftist political agenda that I just don't and can't support, especially using the 17 kids that were my age as a platform. I was wondering what you would say to people who want to call me insensitive and a terrible person. That was written to Ben Shapiro. So he had high schoolers writing to him. Here's another one from a 16-year-old high schooler. It is ignoring the fact that most gun violence is against blacks with handguns. Ignoring that fact is by definition racist. It's an interesting twist on this conversation, isn't it? A nationwide walkout for a majority white 1% is real white privilege and ignorant of the real problem. Most gun violence is against blacks with handguns, not assault weapons, and ignoring that would, from its core, be racist and ignorant. So, you know what I like about these comments? I don't necessarily agree with the actual comments, but I like that there's some teenagers, some high schoolers out there thinking and sharing what they think and backing it up with logic and critical thinking. That gives me some hope. Some more on this and some other things behind this type of shooting that we're not talking about. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. And just talking off the air to my friends on Facebook Live. You can join us there if you'd like. Facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's all run together. The letter C, the number 2, the letter A, C2A Radio. And this bears repeating. And then I'm going to get into two other articles here from the Daily Signal. One is the crisis of fatherless shooters. And the other one is this high school senior explained why it's better to walk up to help others than to walk out of classes. It's a great article there. And you will not be surprised by who this one high school, it's a girl in high school, who her mother is. So I'll get to that in a second. But this is worth repeating. On the NRA thing, gun violence, school gun violence, the mass shooting in Florida and Parkland. And why is the NRA all of a sudden public enemy number one and they're a bunch of terrorists and all that kind of stuff? And I asked my friends on Facebook Live, and I'm asking you now in the radio audience, I'm talking to you right there, you, I'm right there, I'm pointing at you. What is the number one goal of a political party? Like, why do they exist? Some people on Facebook Live said power. Some people just said to promote their agenda. And those are great answers. They're just not right. The number one goal of a political party is to win. You cannot promote your agenda if you don't win. You have no power if you don't win. You can't affect change if you don't win. So the number one goal of any political party, right or left or otherwise, is to win. A big W, right? You gotta win. So an opportunity comes up. Unfortunately, I have to use that word. Opportunity with the mass shooting in Parkland. And what does the NRA do really well politically? they raise money, they support candidates. And that is a threat to the other party, to the Democrat Party. So whenever there's a door of opportunity, a window of opportunity to somehow try to hurt the NRA, and this is a very dangerous game to play. I'll explain that in a second. When you're trying to, all of a sudden you have this opportunity, demonize the NRA, maybe you'll be able to hurt them. And if you hurt them, you're going to hurt every pro-NRA, pro-Second Amendment Republican candidate out there in the near future. So if we can hurt the NRA, we can help ourselves politically to win. Okay? Here's the danger. Oftentimes, and this happened with the NRA, with youth signing up for the NRA, went up. And their fundraising probably went up. So when you attack a group like the NRA or some other group, oftentimes you get the exact opposite effect because people, their defenders will be stronger than your offenders. So you and the Democrat Party, whoever you are that wanted to go after the NRA, what you end up doing is not enough of you, but there's a whole lot of NRA supporters. So you attack the NRA supporters come around and they go, oh yeah, you want to see, you want to bet? And then they start giving more money. So you actually end up having the opposite effect. But that's why all this happens. That's why the NRA gets thrown under the bus, because it's all about elections. Ultimately, is it about protecting our kids? Everybody's going to say that. About making schools safer? Everybody's going to say that. But what are they actually doing? Why would they do that? Because in our depraved little minds and lives, we know that this is an opportunity to help us win and help them lose. So we attack the NRA. I'm not saying that every Democrat and every liberal, anybody that attacks the NRA doesn't give a rip about kids. I think most of them do. But it's all mixed in there with political power and expediency. And that's why when this stuff happens, I'm like, oh, here we go. Here comes human depravity in the political arena on full display. A couple of articles here I want to finish with. I think these are really worth sharing and talking about. From the Daily Signal, both of these. The crisis of fatherless shooters. In the wake of the Parkland massacre, the age-old question, am I my brother's keeper, has a newfound relevance. As another mass shooting stuns America, it's time to talk about not just how to protect students from shooters, but also what must happen so that fewer students become shooters in the first place. It is crucial to talk about how more American children can grow up with the emotional, psychological, and spiritual security that comes from relationships where one is deeply cared for, connected, and known. For what lies inside so many school shooters is a deep void of identity and relationship that they tragically seek to fill through nihilistic violence. There is a sobering theme repeated over and over again in the biographies of school shooters: the fatherlessness of a broken or never formed family. Among the 25 most cited school shooters since Columbine, 75% were reared in broken homes. 75%. Psychologist Dr. Peter Langman, the preeminent expert on school shooters, found that most came from incredibly broken homes of not just divorce and separation, but also infidelity, substance abuse, criminal behavior, domestic violence, and child abuse. After the Sandy Hook Elementary School massacre, scholar Brad Wilcox called attention to the work of criminologist Michael Gottfredson and Travis Hirschi, which found the absence of fathers to be one of the most powerful predictors of crimes. He explained that fathers are role models for their sons who maintain authority and discipline, thereby helping them develop self-control and empathy towards others, key character traits lacking in violent youth. In fact, the fathers of the three most infamous school shooters were absent from their sons' lives. The father of Adam Lanza, the Sandy Hook shooter, had not seen his son in 2 years and later told reporters he wished his son had never been born. The adoptive father of Nicholas Cruz died when Cruz was 5 years old. And the father of 6-year-old Derek Owens, the country's youngest school shooter, was in jail when his son killed his first grade classmate. Dedrick Owens' father has said that he suspects his son's crime was a reaction to his absence. To understand the brokenness of our children, this is Bet in the article, Americans must take a deeper look at the brokenness of our families. We must do this together. We must be the keepers of all our country's sons so that they can grow up to be one another's. If we're going to prevent the next Parkland, we need to take seriously the need of all our young boys and men have for a dad. Which takes me back, of course, to a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview. One of the first institutions God ordains is the family. It's amazing how God's word works every time it's tried. it's not always instantaneous. It's not always immediate. Sometimes it takes time, but it always works. Like God's word says of itself, it never comes back void. It always accomplishes what it's intended for. So you've got the breakdown of the family, the loss of fathers. 42% of children in America today are growing up without a father in the home. That is a breeding ground for nothing but bad stuff. Are there exceptions to the rule here and there? Yes. But the rule is terrible. Like, it's like 80% of inmates come from a fatherless home. And 80% is probably low. And so you got this train wreck of the family around our country, brokenness, plus that, some of that, does that lead to emotional and mental instability? Of course it does. You throw violent games in there. I believe that's a factor. Video games, lack of empathy. Everything just seems to be kind of a virtual reality. It's not really real. You kill 5,000 people a day playing Call of Duty, and you walk into a school, and if you're crazy enough and broken enough, and you're using a weapon, any weapon, I don't care what weapon it is, that's not totally dissimilar from what you did every day for the last 3 years on Call of Duty or whatever first-person shooter game you want to play. I'm not ignorant of that fact. I don't like it when my own sons have played games like that. But, you know, at some point they get old enough, you got to let the slack out, and they have to start learning. And you talk about these things, and you teach and you train. But the difference here is I'm at home. I'm with my kids. So this is a huge issue. Is the further you get away from God's standards and God's norms, the more wreckage there will be, including school shootings. I love this other article. This high school senior explains why it's better to walk up to help others than to walk out of classes. And if you have teenagers or middle schoolers, any kids at all, we should all be teaching. If you're a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, we should all be teaching our children to be the heroes of the outsider, the marginalized, the neglected, the widow, the orphan, just like Jesus. So here's from this article. I feel like the media tends to focus a lot on the anger, hurt, and destruction of our youth and society. Alessa Love, who attends Westlake High School in Saratoga Springs, told the Daily Signal in a phone interview. And I feel it would be nice to have some healing and to show some kindness and help students not feel alone or upset or hurt. Love, 18, said, because actually we might be able to stop the violent acts before we experiencing them. In a Facebook post Monday, Westlake High asked students to reach out to their peers by doing things such as walking up to other students who sit alone at lunch and inviting them into a group, or approaching someone who causes a disturbance in class to ask about how he or she is doing. This isn't like victimology and trying to ignore problems. It's engaging people that have problems, which means you're loving them, right? The school encouraged such actions as an alternative to leaving the building to protest school shootings and other crimes committed with guns. Frederick Douglass said, "It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men." So just going up and talking to someone and being that friend just makes a huge difference, Love told the Daily Signal. Preventing violence might be better accomplished with student-to-student outreach, Love said. Quote, "I'm not a doctor and I'm not a politician. And so I am just a student trying to help another student, and I care," the Utah student said. "I just feel like if we can save a student from violent thoughts or violent acts, we can save many more from being victims. And I just feel it's always important to be that friend and to be that person." Alessa Love is the oldest of three children of Representative Mia Love, a Republican from Utah, and husband Jason Love. "I just think that it can carry throughout your life to be that friend and encourage one another and help others before they have those violent acts and they go get a gun," Love said. "Just to be that friend." End quote. I love that. And yes, her mom's a great conservative. That's awesome. Mia Love is from Utah. But hats off to Alessa because she gets it. Ultimately, you are your brother's keeper. We are to love our neighbor. And if we started, more people have to know Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit and love their neighbor as themselves and love the Lord first. And you start to do that. But your children, my children, if they're Christ followers, they need to be looking out for the marginalized, the kid that doesn't fit into the youth group, the kid that sits alone. You know who Jesus would be with? He wouldn't be with the popular kids. He wouldn't be hanging out over there. He'd be with the marginalized. And by the way, this happens to us adults too. Take a look at your Sunday school. Take a look at your church this Sunday. You'll see some adults that are marginalized. You need to go love them too. That never changes until the love of God and the love of neighbor enters you and me. And we do something about it. This is Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.